Good to be back here in the pulpit after having last Sunday off. I've heard some appreciation for Mr. Derek King. He is a man that many of us look up to. And I'm sure the tall jokes do not get old for a guy like Derek. Just a little side note, I got a call from Derek last night. He had a request from a church for some sermons that he had preached. He was looking for some audio, and he knew that we had some excellent sound recording equipment and an excellent sound technician. So he asked for his sermon from us, and I had the MP3 still in my email, and thanks to Mr. Lowell Wanger, I was able to get that to him. So perhaps that will lead to a job for Mr. Derek King. Well, a happy spring morning to you all. It feels like spring. Look at these lovely flowers. Spring has sprung. I got an email last night. I know. Some people are disappointed. They're ready for snow. You want the snow. Some people grew up in Alaska, and they're like, really, this is June? I got an email from one family yesterday saying they wouldn't be here today, and you know where they are? They are camping this weekend. I've never even considered going camping in January. So spring seems to be upon us, but I don't think it will last for long. We are instead in the season of the new year. And this week I found myself at the Stanton Augusta YMCA trying to fulfill one of my New Year's resolutions. And that New Year's resolution is to watch more TV. If you go to a YMCA or something like that, they always have televisions up in front of the exercise equipment. So I went and I plopped myself down on an exercise bike and I began plodding along. And when you're sitting there, you don't really get to choose what you watch. It's not like you're sitting at home and you've got the remote control. You're stuck watching whatever is on that TV. So I sat there and I was watching the news. And on the news that day, they had a story about a woman who became stuck between two walls. Did you hear about this? A woman became stuck between two walls, two separate buildings built 8 inches apart. She fell between them and became lodged. She fell between them over the night hours, and she was stuck there for about 4 hours before rescue teams could get her back out. They tried a number of methods to get her out of those walls, and you can imagine 8 inches, I don't actually have to worry about falling in there, but she did, and because it's so tight, she couldn't get back out. They lowered a rope down and they tried to pull her up, and that didn't work. They lowered a ladder trying to get her to pull herself up and climb out, and of course that didn't work either. And the next option for them was to cut a hole in the wall, a cinder block wall, beside the woman and try to get her to squirm enough to the side to get out. They didn't want to cut it right in front of her in case they might nick her. So they cut a hole in the wall, a cinder block wall with a big saw. I mean, what do you call it? A cement saw. And tried to get her to move to the side. So this is what I'm watching as I sit there plodding along on the exercise bike. And they don't cut away from the footage because they think at any moment this woman is going to be rescued from her 4-hour entrapment between these two walls. This is big news. It was a slow news week until Lance Armstrong made his confession. Slow in the early parts of the week. And this was all they had on. And I watched as she struggled and she wiggled and she jiggled, and they pulled her and they tugged her and they gently twisted her, trying to free her up a little bit. At one point, they had a large bucket of lubrication that they dumped down between the walls. And it did get entertaining from time to time. They dumped a bucket of lube down between the walls over this woman. And they put an airbag in there and they inflated it, trying to just get a little bit extra space so she could get out and move sideways laterally to get out of that predicament that she was in. And I must admit it was rather boring to watch it all, but there were moments that were just weird. Makes me spit. Sorry about that. Glad nobody's sitting in the front row. It's just strange to watch. But as I watched this woman struggle and I watched the personnel trying to rescue her, I saw something that I did not expect. As she was wiggling, as she was jiggling, as she was flailing about, All I could see was her left arm and her left foot. And there was a rescue worker right to her side, directly to her side. And she jerked her arm down like that and hit the rescue worker right smack dab in the nose. The man, of course, recoiled and he, you know, straightened it out a bit and tried to stop the bleeding. But the guy that was trying to save her, the guy that was trying to help her out of this situation that she had found herself in, was the very one that she caused pain to. And it hit me right then, pun intended, that this is how we sometimes approach God. In moments of pain, in moments of duress, sometimes we metaphorically bop God right in the nose. The very one that is there to save us, the very one that is there to give us comfort in these situations, is the one that we strike. So on one hand, we reach out to God, calling out for help, calling out for assistance, and then we use the other hand to hit Him right in the nose. Now, of course, we don't mean to hit God in the nose, but that's something that happens by the things that we say and the actions that we do. We strike God right square in the nose. And I thought about this as we remembered on January 12th, the 3-year anniversary of the earthquake that hit Haiti in 2010. Haiti is a very poor, a very desolate country, one of the poorest of the poor. And these people that don't have much lost the few things that they did have. They lost their primary dwelling. They lost their schools. They lost their businesses. They lost their churches. They lost all of their hope, and they lost their homes. Now, in the midst of all of this destruction, a lot of people got together, and they gathered money, and they gathered goods, and they took food and water to these people. People went and helped them dig out of the rubble. But in that time, there were other people that did some things that weren't so helpful. There were people that gave statements saying why this happened to the people, why God caused this earthquake. And that, my friends, is what I mean by bopping God in the nose. In these moments of dire distress and need, sometimes we bop the one who is there to comfort us and give us help right in the nose. Now, don't get me wrong, God can take a bop in the nose every now and then. The ego of the Creator of the heavens and the earth is not contingent upon our understanding of His being, all right? God doesn't need us to understand each and every aspect of who He is. But my concern is that when we start talking about things like that, that we can give God a bad rap. We can paint a very bad picture of who God is, and that can cause non-believers to turn away from God. And that can cause people that have believed in God for their entire life to turn away from the God. When we start painting pictures of a God like that. A God that causes earthquakes to punish people. So this is one of the things that has brought me to this new sermon series, which you all are so excited about. This 4-part sermon series on apophatic theology. Try to control yourself, people. Apophatic theology is trying to understand God by looking at what God is not. We might call this theology in the negative. Now, we're not just going to talk today about what God is not, because I know that leaves a huge vacuum, a huge empty space. So we're going to end each sermon in this 4-part sermon series by following up the apophatic theology with, you ready for another one? A cataphatic theology. Cataphatic theology is trying to understand God by looking at what God is. So that is theology in the positive. And if you are standing around the water cooler tomorrow at work, try to drop that one on some people. You know, we discussed some cataphatic theology today in church, and they'll look at you like, yeah, what a nerd. Self-professed nerd right here. So apophatic theology and cataphatic theology. And the reason that I want to talk about apophatic theology actually comes from a story that I heard in seminary from one of my former seminary professors. And I'll allow some of you to try to figure out just who this seminary professor might have been. This former seminary professor of mine was doing some work with Mennonite Central Committee in the former USSR. And he was doing some development work, working with some former, well, sorry, they were not former, they are currently Marxist atheists. So he was working in this area, Croatia, I believe, is that right? For anybody that might know this guy that I'm hypothetically thinking of. Working in Croatia with these Marxist atheist people, reaching out to them, and he was gaining some connection and making some contact with these Marxist atheists, building relationships with these people. And this the seminary professor, they started to respect the things that he was talking about and the things that he was teaching them. But one of these Marxist atheists said to him one day, he said, "You know, you're a smart guy, but how do you believe in a God? How do you, a smart, intelligent, educated person, how can you believe in God with all that you've seen and all that you've learned, all that you've studied? How can you still believe in God?" And this professor, always thinking on his feet, he said, "Well, tell me about the God you don't believe in." And this Marxist atheist, he started listing off these attributes of this God that he had heard about. These things that these missionaries had told him, these things that he had read in tracts and in newspapers and seen on television with televangelists and over the radio with these radio preachers. And as he listed these things off one by one, one after another, and he just came to this conclusion, my former seminary professor, and he said to this atheist, Marxist individual, he said, "Well, I don't believe in that God either. But let me tell you about the God I do believe in." And I think that is what we're doing here today. That is what we're doing with this apophatic theory, this apophatic theology series. We're going to discuss the God we don't believe in so we can look at the God we do believe in. So without further ado, this is our apophatic theological statement for the day. God is not a God who plans everything that happens. Have you ever said, "God has a plan"? Whenever something bad happens, maybe you've heard people say, "Well, God has a plan. It's all a part of God's plan." And you know, on one hand, I agree with that. I do believe that God has a plan. The problem I have is when people start saying that everything that happens is a part of God's plan. I see that God has a plan. I believe that God told Jeremiah, "I have a plan for you. I know the plans that I have for you." But yet I believe that we have free will. We have the ability to either follow God's plan or to turn away and follow our own plan. God does not force his plan upon us. So while it might be helpful for some people to say God has a plan, I totally respect it when people do say that, but I don't think everything, the natural disasters, the accidents that occur in our life are a result of something that God had pre-planned to happen in our lives. And I want to tell a little story about my own life to kind of kick things off here today, to help you understand why it's such a problem to think that God causes everything that happens. Now, I grew up in the great state of Ohio. And Ohio is one of the easternmost countries of a region known as the Midwest. Preach it, brother, right? Midwestern states are also a part of a somewhat arbitrary, not arbitrary, but an area designated as Tornado Alley. You can see Tornado Alley. It looks kind of like a left-handed mitten. It starts up here in North Dakota, goes over into Ohio, Tennessee, Kentucky, Louisiana, Texas, and on back up. This is an area that is hit with the most tornadoes throughout any given year. I'm no meteorologist. I have no idea why this area is hit with so many tornadoes, but it is, just based on factual data. So growing up in Ohio, we had what we would call tornado drills in school. If you are in school now, you probably have the occasional fire drill, right? Everybody lines up, you go outside, and you practice just in case there is a fire. Did anybody else here have tornado drills growing up? Only the Midwesterners? Yeah. Iowa and Nebraska. Yes. So if you grew up in Iowa, Nebraska, or Ohio, or any of those other Tornado Alley kind of states, every now and then in the spring, which is normally tornado season, you will have this sound go over the loudspeaker. And it's different from the tornado, or different from the fire alarm. It's a tornado alarm. So everybody goes out of their classrooms. They walk out into the hall. You get down on your knees, cover the back of your head with your hands, and you wait until the teachers say it's okay to go back to your seat, back to your classrooms. tornado drill. It's practicing because tornadoes happen. Tornadoes hit this area of the United States quite frequently. Now, last spring in March, there was a tornado that hit Kentucky pretty hard. There was a large number of tornadoes that swept through and particularly hit hard the area of West Liberty, Kentucky. Our penny power last year, the money went to build a new gazebo for some school children in West Liberty, Kentucky. A huge tornado went through this part. And a lot of people gathered together their money and their effort and their time, and they went and they helped people dig out of the rubble and rebuild their lives. But there were also some people that did some things that I think were not so helpful. It's back to that whole idea of bopping God in the nose. There was one pastor who said this. He said, "Why would God reach down his hand and drag his fierce fingers across rural America, killing at least 38 people with 90 tornadoes in 12 states and leaving some small towns with scarcely a building standing, including churches? We do not ascribe such independent power to Mother Nature or to the devil. God alone has the last say in where and how the wind blows. If a tornado twists at 175 miles an hour and stays on the ground like a massive lawnmower for 50 miles, God gave the command." This particular pastor, and I'm not going to say his name because it's my policy now, if I don't have anything nice to say, I don't give the name of the pastor. This particular pastor believes that God causes everything. God has everything planned out. Natural disasters, accidents, everything is God's will. And he believes this shows the power of God, the omnipotence, the all-powerful nature of who God is. And I just want to say today, if that's who God is, then I don't want to worship that God. But I don't believe in that God. That is not the God that I believe in. And I want to introduce you to another map and another way of grouping states together by regions. And I think you're going to see where I'm going with this. Before I bring up the map, I'll ask you all a question. Where are the most Christians found in the United States? What region do you think they are located in? South? Is there a name that we give to that part of the country? The Bible Belt. You're so smart. This is a picture of the Bible Belt. You'll see a lot of south and eastern states, especially right here, Texas and Oklahoma and Louisiana. Boy, my geography's bad. I'm not going to try to name all of them. This is known as the Bible Belt. Now, do you remember that picture that I put up there a few minutes ago of Tornado Alley? Tornado Alley goes right through here. Do you know which state experiences the most tornadoes each and every year? Oklahoma. If tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, if these sorts of things are God's plan, God's wrath poured out upon his people, if it is God's way of telling his people that they need to repent and turn around and do things differently, wouldn't you think that the most tornadoes and hurricanes would hit someplace like, I don't know, L.A. or Washington, D.C., someplace where maybe people aren't following the teachings of Christ like they do in the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt has the most Christians, the most churches, the most Christianized economy that there is. I think the logic that this pastor is using breaks down when we look at this map. I don't believe in a God that causes everything to happen. I don't believe in a God that causes tornadoes. I don't believe in a God that causes earthquakes. I don't believe in that God. I believe those things, the accidents, the natural disasters, some of them just happen by chance, and some of them happen because of our own bad decisions. Well, the passage of Scripture that Dwight read to us from Luke is a story that involves a guy named Jesus. And Jesus is asked a few questions about these individuals that have recently lost their lives. They were Galileans, Galilean Jewish people. And Pilate, the same Pilate that Jesus was brought before when he went to trial, took these Galilean Jewish people and he slaughtered them mercilessly. And he took the blood of these Galileans and he mixed it with the blood of animals and he offered that sacrifice up to the Roman gods. And the people come to Jesus and they ask him questions about this event. And Jesus says in Luke 13, verses 2 through 3, he says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." And he doesn't stop right there. He doesn't just say that this event was not at the hand of God. It's not God saying that these people are sinners and therefore they're going to experience this terrible end to their life. He goes on to discuss something that looks like an architectural failure or perhaps a natural disaster. There was a tower in the region of Siloam in Jerusalem. And this tower fell and killed 18 people, 18 Jewish people, believers, good, godly people. And Jesus asked the question again, "Do you think that these people were less godly than the rest of us?" And again, the answer is no. These things aren't happening because these people aren't living a certain way. These things aren't occurring because these people aren't following God's will. Jesus is saying sometimes these things just happen. It's called an accident. And sometimes they're a result of our own bad decisions. Perhaps that tower that fell on the people was a result of poor architecture. Perhaps it's a part, or perhaps the problem is that they chose poor building materials. Maybe they used some shoddy bricks or some poor mortar or something like that. It wasn't God that caused that tower to fall. It was probably human error. And the reason that Pilate poured out his wrath upon those people, it's not God acting out through Pilate. It's probably, you know, people were mocking him or talking bad about him, or they chose not to do what Pilate wanted them to do. Their decisions led to their death. That woman that fell between two walls in Portland, Oregon, you know, God wasn't punishing her by making her fall between two walls. She made a stupid decision. Maybe I shouldn't say that. She made a poor choice by trying to step over a crack in the wall, and maybe she didn't see it or something, but she fell into a hole. It wasn't God saying, "I want you to repent and turn around." Sometimes these things just happen. Sometimes we make bad decisions. But that pastor that said God causes everything, he wouldn't believe that. Now, at least whenever that tornado hit the city of West Liberty, he didn't say, "Well, you need to change this." He didn't ascribe one sin or point out one thing and say, "This is why that happened." But he has in years past. When a tornado hit Minneapolis a few years earlier, he said to the people of Minneapolis, "This is the one sin that caused this." And he called them to repent of that one sin. You know, I'm not saying that that wasn't a sin, but who among us is without sin? I believe it was Jesus that said, "Let the one without sin cast the first stone." So if God caused them to be hit by that tornado, if God caused that tower to fall on those people, why is God picking and choosing their sins over my sins? Why is God picking it out upon them and not upon us? Now, I know there are times in the Bible when it seems like God is doing that. When it seems like God is picking out a certain sin or a certain people group and he is punishing them in one way or another. But my friends, that is not the normal way that God interacts with God's people. That is an exception. That is not the rule. I also think that if you read through the Bible again, if you read it with these lenses, you will see that most of the time when things are said that God caused these things, if you look at it deeply and look at it intentionally, you'll see it's not God causing them to happen. It's God allowing them to happen. And I think that is the entire point of an entire book of the Bible, the book of Job. Now, I don't really like the book of Job for a number of reasons, and we'll get into that in a couple of weeks when we look at another apophatic statement on the Bible that I don't believe in. But I want to lift this out of Job chapter 1, verse 8 that Dwight read for us. Job says this, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Sounds like a pretty good guy, right? You want to be friends with Job. He is blameless. He is upright. This is the most godly man living in the town at this time. Everybody looks to him with respect, honor, and dignity. But if you know the story, Job is stricken with illness. He loses his family. He loses his animals, loses his crops. Everything that Job has is taken from him. And Job's family, Job's friends, they kind of come at him like this pastor who was talking about the experience of the tornadoes in West Liberty. They come at him and say, Job, what is it that you've done? What sin did you do? You need to go and you need to repent. You need to change the way you're doing things. And Job just doesn't take it. He says, I've not done anything. Are you kidding me? I'm trying to do the best job I can. And we see that in the end of that story, in the end of that book, Job is redeemed and his friends are punished. And the entire point of the book of Job seems to be that sometimes things just happen. And it's not God that causes them to happen. God didn't cause Job to lose his health, his family, his animals, his land. God took away his protective hedge from Job. Just like God took away his protective hedge from Israel when they went into exile. And I think there's something different about God causing these things to happen and God allowing them to happen. Now, I said I was going to end each sermon in this series with a cataphatic statement. And I think we need to do that today because we need a little levity. We need a little lightness as we leave this place. So the cataphatic statement for sermon number one in this series is that God is the giver of all things that are good. Just because God is not the one who causes all things that are bad does not mean that God is not the giver of all things that are good. These two things are not mutually exclusive. God is the giver of the blessings that we enjoy. And there's no place in the Bible that says it more clearly than James chapter 1, verse 17, where James writes, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Just hard to say. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So if you enjoy good health today, which is not common in our cities and towns this time of year, give thanks to God for that. If you have a good job, if you have a nice home, if you have a warm place to go home to and snuggle in at night, give thanks to God for that. And some people will push back a little bit on that and say, well, you know what? I've worked hard my whole life. I've had a job. I've studied. I've concentrated. I've set myself into this position where I could achieve these things. But remember, none of those things would have happened if God didn't give you the mind to think and the body to work with. Each and every gift that we have is a gift from God. All good things come from our Father in heaven. So while I don't believe in the God that causes everything, while I don't believe in the God that punishes people through natural disasters and accidents, I do believe in a God that blesses us with good things. And that is a God I can worship. And that is the God that we are here worshiping today. Let's pray. God, we know that many people have tried to understand you through many different ways. And Lord, we're just people, and for that we end up being fallible. We make mistakes. But Lord, when we make these mistakes, may we do so and not cause other people to shy away from this faith, to shy away from your Son, to shy away from following Jesus. Help us, Lord, to come to a better understanding of who you are and how you are working in our world today. May we not scare other people away, but may we embrace the God revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.